You wanna go around and take the lights off the front?
Yeah, that'd be great. Oh, hey, by the way, thank you. If it wasn't for you, I don't know who'd get on that roof. You are awesome.
Yeah. He's, at the house you were talking about?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
They leave their lights up all year round.
They leave their lights on all year long. Here, check it out.
So they leave their lights on all year long?
All year long. And those bulbs change according to whatever holiday season it is.
Get out.
Can't. Wish I could. So, like,
July 4th?
Those bulbs come red, white, and blue.
Thanksgiving.
Harvest colors.
Halloween.
Black and orange.
Memorial Day.
Camouflage.
Get out.
Can't. Wish I could.
I bet it's embarrassing for the neighbors.
Oh, the neighbors. We're totally embarrassed. We complain about it all the time. Oh, and when there is no holiday season going on, those bulbs become little red hot chili pepper lights.
What?
Yep.
Give me one good reason why you should celebrate the pepper.
Can't wish I could.
It's like your neighbors are in Motel 6.
To my wife, she's always saying, let's just leave the lights on just a little bit longer. Let's just stay in the spirit of things. But when Christmas is over, you take down the lights, am I right?
I don't know. I'm not even the right guy to ask. I don't even put lights on my house.
Why don't you put lights on your house?
I'm afraid of heights. But the question is, why do you put lights on your house?
To celebrate Christmas, the birth of Christ, all that kind of stuff.
There you go. That's your answer.
What?
If you don't want to celebrate Christ all year long, then take the lights down.
That's not what I was saying. You're putting words in my mouth. You're siding with my wife.
Hey, I'm not siding with anyone. I'm sorry. I didn't realize that you and God were,
on the outs?
Yeah.
We're not on the outs. Me and God, we're very tight. We're very, very tight.
Really?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Prove it.
Prove what? Are you daring me to leave my lights on all year long?
Hey, no dare here. I'm just saying, you gonna let your little light shine?
Wait! Man the letter, my friend.
What?
Man that ladder. We're going to get back up there and hang these lights.
No. Oh, I was just kidding.
Oh, yes. It is going to be a proclamation of my faith.
Didn't you hear? I'm afraid of heights.
You're already up there. Honey, get the apple cider ready. Put on the Perry Como records. These lights are going to shine. Get back here. These lights have to shine.
Pretty funny, huh? It's our good friends, Tommy and Eddie. Actually, they used to serve at Super Summer a lot with our Reverend Jiggy Bishop over here, and that explains a lot, I think, doesn't it? How you guys doing? You feeling good about the season? Good. How many of you guys just finished finals this week? Or some of you guys are taking finals this week, I think. Man, bless your hearts. I'm sorry to hear that. But it's a tough time, isn't it? Well, just to kind of ease us into the talk today, to our discussion, I thought I'd have a little fun with you. And Kathy Brady, one of our ladies, sent me an email earlier in the week. I think several of you may have got it as well. That listed the answers, the actual answers that students have written on some of their tests. And some of these have been scanned in. And I want you to enjoy these because they really help us get in mind, you know, kind of the questions and the answers. And so just enjoy these, something we call teach your children well. Among other things, we teach our children history. Why was Sir Walter Raleigh famous? Well, anybody that knows that he was famous because he invented cigarettes and he invented the craze for bicycles. I have no idea where that answer came from. But what about the early Romans? What was one of their greatest accomplishments? If you've been a student and you've studied this, you understand the answer, of course, would be learning to speak Latin. I understand that completely. Now, we teach our children logic, don't we? Six animals that live in the Arctic. How many can name me six animals that live in the Arctic? You guys haven't spent near enough time on the Animal Planet channel, have you? Okay, well, I like this answer here. Two polar bears and four seals. Love that answer. Now, where was the American Declaration of Independence signed? A lot of you guys saying Independence Hall in Philadelphia and all that kind of stuff. You are wrong, my friend. Like any good document, any good contract, it's signed at the bottom. Yes, it is. And what about Hadrian's Wall? Where was Hadrian's Wall built? Now, some of you guys are going to say, listen, I saw the exclusive on this on the History Channel. It's in Northern England. You are wrong, my friend, because anyone knows it was built around his garden. You got to keep the critters out. And what's the highest frequency noise that any human can register? This should not be a surprise to any of us over the last 15, 20 years. It has something to do with Mariah Carey. We teach our students business. Now, I gotta acknowledge here, this question's a little bit muddy to me. I know Fashion House was a TV show a few years ago. I'm not really sure the origin of the question. The answer's great, though, particularly for those of us that, you know, are living in the days of the quasi-pseudo kind of sometimes. They tell us it is because they're trying to convince us that there really is a national championship in college football. Assess Fashion House Picks' choice to locate its factory near Birmingham. Is Birmingham the right location for this type of business? Absolutely not, because everybody knows people from Birmingham have no fashion. You know, the plaid and the mullet don't count. So, anyway, then there's health. Health. What happens to a boy during puberty? Well, that, of course, is that time of life where he says goodbye to childhood and hello to adultery. The Tiger Woods years. Anyway. Now, more about that. Why would living close to a mobile phone mast cause ill health? Well, anybody knows the answer to that. It's because you might walk into it. Or if you have a teenager, they might drive into it, you know. And this is my favorite of all of them. We were at Men's Fellowship Thursday morning. I heard Josh Baker go off on math and students and their answers. And I'm thinking of this the whole time. Expand 2x plus y. Now, you think how you would do it. This is how one student saw it. I'm telling you, the answer's right for creativity, if nothing else. I love that. And then there are those nasty, nasty word problems. Steve is driving his car. He's traveling at 60 feet per second. Speed limit's 40. Is he speeding? Now, you know, some of you guys have signed the bust campaign thing and, you know, buckle up and stop texting. Can you imagine how bad it would be if we had to punch our calculators to determine our speed? This student is thinking. I mean, why not just check your dang speedometer? That's what Steve should do. Come on, Steve. We teach them agriculture. What are three drawbacks of hedgerow removal? Some of you guys are going, hedgerow? Hedgerow, isn't that a lyric in Stairway to Heaven or something like that? A hedgerow, well, this student had it down. The cows will escape. The cars will drive into the fields. It'll be pandemonium. There's nowhere to hide. And then there's science. What's the fibula? A fibula is a small lie. Just a little lie. Then there's journalism. What is the free press? Well, you can tell this came from across the pond. That's when your mom irons your trousers for you. My daughter was running around speaking with an English accent for 3 hours after she heard that yesterday. Oh, mummy. Then there's MIS. I mean, listen, poor Joanna works in an office. She has a standalone computer system. Poor Joanna. Because we all know that that's one where she doesn't have a chair. Just has to stand there, poor thing. And reasons why people would want to live near power lines. You get your electricity a whole lot faster. The closer you are, the more you know. And then there are the Malays. Now, I thought they came from Malaysia. I thought they came from, you know, the Malay Peninsula. This student has it down. I was wrong. They come from malaria. And then there's Gandhi and Khan. Oh, Mahatma and Genghis. What do they have in common? They have unusual names. And a lot of it, if you look, when I was typing that, I was like, man, there's a lot of H's in there. Lots of H's in there. This is one of my favorites. The first service are a little slow. They didn't get this. Maybe you will. How do you avoid flooding in times of extensive rainfall in such rivers as the Mississippi? You just find some big old dames and you drop them in the river. They'll stop the deal. Yeah, about three, I'm looking around, about three people are going, that's really funny. Everybody's going, I don't get it. That's okay, it's good. Maybe vocabulary is more your speed, the meaning of the word varicose. Well, you know, we here at the Heights Fellowship, we think we're a varicose community because we're close by. And for you lit fans, everybody loves literature, you know, classical Greek literature. There was Orpheus who went down to Hades to try to talk them into giving him his wife, his beloved wife back. What was her name? Does anybody remember?
Prosperina.
What?
Prosperina.
Close. Close. This student thought it was Mrs. Orpheus. And so we come to my favorite. What is a vibration? A little more music, maybe, a little more science. We've had some vibration going on here this morning. This student had it down. They were discovered in the 60s. Okay, enough silliness. Enough silliness. Listen, we want to talk this morning about surviving Christmas. Maybe you've survived finals. I think one of the reasons this is such a stressful time of year is because it kind of comes at the end of a lot of stuff. It's at the end of kind of the holiday season. It's at the end of the semester. It's kind of at the end of the year. And we just kind of get to the finish line exhausted. And we have a lot of stress. Some of you guys are the one that is, you're the chosen one, the golden child. You know what I'm talking about? You're the one who has been tabbed to host the family dinner, right? Charlie Boy, you guys know Charlie Boy, one of our greeters. Dave was telling me before first service, he said, I'm so excited. I said, are you really? He goes, no, really, I am. He goes, we're having like 20 people over to my house. He said, I don't even have chairs for 20 people. And he said, but we're having them all over. I said, is it going to be a good time? He goes, I don't even know a bunch of them. I said, well, who are they? He said, family I've never met. He said, but I feel blessed and I'm excited about it. And you're maybe that chosen one who has been, you know, the golden child selected to host the family for the big family gathering. And that's always a blessed deal. And you're scurrying around trying to get the house in order, trying to finish your Christmas shopping and trying to get all the right things and all the right places for all the right people. And you begin to feel the stress at the end of everything, at the end of the school year, or end of the semester, and all of that. This morning I want to talk about surviving Christmas. And if you have your Bibles, turn in them to the very first gospel in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18. We're going to read about 8 verses. There's a lot here for us this morning. A lot for us to really understand, not just how to survive, but to thrive through Christmas. And maybe it's just a word of encouragement for you this morning. Hopefully you get this. Read with me, will you? Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Let's pause for just a second. Let that wash over you. Let those words kind of land in your heart this morning. I told first service, I feel the same way here. There are some of you guys this morning who need to hear that. Don't be afraid. God's word to you in this season is not a word of fear, but a word of confidence. Don't be afraid. And maybe you're going through some stuff. Maybe this season has been anything but joyful. Don't be afraid. Hear what God has to say. Be a part of what God is doing. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph rose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife. I don't know if God ever wakes you up. I've been through a season of that over the last couple of months. For about 6-7 weeks, God has woken me up nearly every night. God is speaking specifically about something. You don't ignore that. Somebody else tell me this week that they experienced the same thing. You don't ignore that. When God moves and God speaks, you listen, you pray, you're attentive, and then you act. It says that he woke up from his sleep. He got up from his bed and immediately began to be about what God had directed him to do. And he kept her a virgin, it said, until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus, Yeshua. God is salvation. That's what it means. Great story. Great scripture. The first gospel, the gospel of Matthew, is one of my favorites. Matthew wrote specifically and intentionally to let people know that Jesus should be king. He had the right to be king. He was qualified to be the king. Matthew was a Jew, and he was writing specifically to Jews. And he was trying to tell them, listen, the long-awaited one has come. His name is Jesus. He was from Nazareth. He is Messiah. He is the anointed one. And he has the right to be the king of Israel. And he began to lay out, for instance, in the first 17 verses of chapter 1, he lays out why Jesus had the right pedigree humanly. He was of the right human descent. That would have been passed down through Joseph, his father. And so because Joseph was his human father, he had the right pedigree to be from the line of David, because Messiah would come from the descent of David, from the lineage of David. And so through Joseph, he was legal and correct in that. It was a fulfillment of what Isaiah the prophet had written hundreds of years before, that a child would be born, a son would be given, and the government would be on his shoulders, and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. It would be an eternal peace, an eternal rule. And he will reign over David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. Jesus fit the resume, is what Matthew was saying. And then in the passage of text that we just read, we learned that not only did he fit the human resume, he fit the eternal claim that was attached to David's throne. He had divine lineage. What was it that he told Joseph about what was going on in Mary? That which is inside of her is of the Holy Spirit's origin. It's divine. So the eternal king, the eternal Prince of Peace, would not only be the Son of Man, but the Son of God. And so he had divine lineage. And if you think through it, just consider this with me. The lineage of Jesus, the background of Jesus, the birth and claim of Jesus has always been an issue. And it was a huge source of contention during Jesus' life. In fact, toward the end of Jesus' ministry, there's a passage over in Matthew 22 where Jesus is standing among his enemies, among his detractors and naysayers. And they approach him, and they're asking questions, and Jesus says, hang on a second, guys. I have a question for you. You doubt what I say. You doubt what I do. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about Messiah? Whose son is he? In other words, from where will Messiah, the anointed one, originate? And they replied correctly in their best Pharisaic voice, he is the son of David. Good answer. And Jesus then follows up his question. Like a good attorney, Jesus doesn't ask a question to find out what he already knows. He asked a question to make a point. And so now he makes his point. Then why does David, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, call him Lord? For David said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet. Interesting dilemma if you're a Pharisee now. How can he be both David's son and David's Lord? How does that work? And so Jesus says, since David called him Lord, how can he be his son at the same time? And no one could answer him. And they just kind of went, dude, he's on today. Don't ask him any questions. Just leave the boy alone. You know, it's interesting that in our culture, it's still a problem. It's still a dilemma. In fact, if you want to really determine what is orthodox and what is occult, what is real and what is fake, what is good and what is bad, this is one of the two questions that you first look at. If you want to know, church you're going to is a biblically based church. You want to know if somebody you're talking to really is a believer? Here's a question. Who is Jesus? Most people in our world, believers, unbelievers alike, will tell you, well, yeah, Son of God, that's okay. Most people will agree that he was a great prophet, that he existed, that he lived, was a good teacher, a fine example, all of those kind of things. But you pin him down and you ask him, no, who was he? Was he really the King of Glory? God with skin on. And it's amazing how many people will push back from the table at that point. In fact, those nice men that come by on their bicycles dressed in black and white and want to come talk to you at your house, those guys are moral. Those guys are well-intentioned. Those guys are amazing. You ask them, is Jesus the Son of God? Absolutely. Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Undoubtedly. Is Jesus God with skin on? Absolutely not. And you begin to understand that who Jesus was is just as big an issue today as it was then. No one dared ask Jesus any more questions because it was an issue. The source, the origin of this baby creates stress. Now, those of you guys who are expecting, those of you guys who are parents, understand that. Children bring an amount of stress just for being in charge and responsible for them. This year, some of you guys are feeling stress from this season, not because of children, just because of life or the economy or your job or your relationships. And you're really kind of stressed out right now. I would ask you this question. What would be your ideal Christmas? Think that through. I'm pretty sure I've never experienced the ideal Christmas. Experienced a lot of great ones. But the ideal Christmas for me would probably have something to do with a ski run in Colorado. And everybody would be there and we would all be skiing happily ever after. For you, the ideal Christmas may be the beach or a cruise or everybody just at home or whatever. We have this idea of ideal. This concept of ideal. And when we don't approach ideal, we begin to feel some of the fallout and the stress. Our stomach knots up, our throat gets a lump in it, we kind of tighten up and feel our blood pumping a little harder and coursing through our head, and we get a headache and all that kind of stuff. Because we have all these expectations and maybe they're not met. A few things about ideal, a few things about stress because of it. Consider this, that in general, we're usually okay as long as life is symmetrical. If our lives are running pretty much parallel with what God is doing, we're good, right? We can live with that. We can manage that kind of motion and commotion. But at the point that they intersect, we begin to stress out. At the point that God zigs and we zag, or zags and we zig, we begin to feel some stress come out of it. And I would submit to you that stress arises most often at the intersections of life, at the intrusions of life, at the interruptions of life. So this morning, what I thought I would do is just a word of encouragement, is try to walk us through how we can deal with that. A couple of things I know. As it applies to Christmas and stress, even the best laid Christmas plans are going to experience some very unexpected interruptions. I'm looking around the room. There's a lot of you guys whose weddings I have done. I've officiated your weddings. And one of the things that I always tell a couple as we are doing pre-marriage counseling and as we get to the rehearsal is don't plan on everything working out perfectly. You need to prepare yourself for the fact that something may not go the way you plan. And you know what? It's all right. We'll deal with it. It's okay. You'll get through it. And it's amazing how often something goes wrong, particularly attached to children for some reason. They don't do what they're supposed to do as a part of the ceremony. They cry in the middle of everything, and everybody thinks that's a big old hairy deal. You know, most of the time, what I found is it's cute as long as it's not your kid. If it's somebody else's kid, it's funny. But when it's your kid, you're horrified. You know, just relax. Because one of the things I know about Christmas plans is that you will experience some unexpected interruptions. Isn't that what Joseph and Mary found? They didn't even know they were going to the first Christmas party. They just knew they were going to Bethlehem, and God rearranged them. That's exactly what happens. The second thing is that some of your Christmas plans are going to get rearranged. You have a flat on the way over to the house or on the highway. By the time you get there, you're frustrated and mad and dirty. Your plane schedule gets delayed. You don't make the right connection and you can't get home. And you spend your time sitting in an airport somewhere. Or you get there and your idiot cousin Eddie says just the wrong thing and now everybody's mad. Your fiance didn't get the ring and now she's frustrated. And now Christmas is blown all out of the water. Some of your plans are going to get rearranged sometime this week. Just plan on it. And it's okay. How do we survive it, though? Here's some tips to survive. There's just two of them, but they're really, really good. Stole the first one from my favorite TV show in the world. Pardon the interruption. The truth is good. Pardon the fact that you may get interrupted. Now let's look at our text. Here's what happened. Joseph and Mary had made very specific and careful plans to marry one another. In their culture, unlike ours, most of the time marriages were arranged rather than for love or for convenience or for whatever. Very often this was done years in advance, and the children, the principles of the marriage, were never consulted. I'm telling you, the older I get and the closer my daughter comes to that time, I'm liking this idea. She's hating this idea. I'm loving this idea. Just pick just the right guy. And so these very often were arranged marriages. Now, because they were arranged, they were contractual agreements to some degree among the families. Inasmuch as there was an agreement, there was compensation giving for one thing and the other thing. There was a dowry, for instance, what they call a mohar. It really means bargain price. Hey, guys, come by and see my three daughters. Two of them are 50% off. Got to get those girls married. It had to do with payment that had been made to the families of the family of the bride on behalf of the family of the groom. Compensation for losing this member of their household. And the wedding itself, the marriage itself, kind of fell within two parts. There was the kiddushin, which was the betrothal period. Sometimes lasted as long as a year. And the whole concept was to enforce the idea, to really illustrate the idea of fidelity. That this would that these people who are going into this will be true and honorable to one another and be chaste and pure in their integrity going into this marriage. It would last sometimes, seriously, up to a year. If something happened during that time, it was the same in the mind of the culture as happening during even the marriage. All the way back in the time of Moses, God instructed the Israelites that if a man in town is caught having sex with an engaged woman and she's not screaming for help, they both should be put to death. This is serious business. It was considered a violation of the contract. Secondly, you find that if the contract was dissolved, a written decree or a written divorce, just as in a marriage, would be given as well. So it was considered a capital offense, and it required a written document, a legal document. The second part of the marriage was the marriage ceremony itself, the huppah, or as I like to call it, the hoopla. It was an actual marriage ceremony that encompassed much of the community, especially in the smaller towns. And it lasted for as long as a week. You think it's rough putting together your guest list. This was a massive, massive undertaking. Well, what we find in our story is that the intrusion, the interruption that God gives to Joseph and Mary doesn't happen during the second part. It happens during the first part. In fact, you see it in verse 18. Before they were married, it was during the kedushin, that betrothal period. And right there on that word before, you see the intrusion. You see where God all of a sudden dissects their life. And they would never be the same because of it. This year, some of you guys have gone through things. Health related, relationship related. Gone through job change. Some of you guys have received Christ this year, and you'll never be the same. You've gone through complete change. God has dissected your life and bisected the previous part from everything that follows now because of what you've gone through this year. Well, it happened here with Joseph and Mary. It made me think of what James wrote. By the way, do you know who this guy is? This guy James that wrote this? Most people say, well, wasn't he one of the apostles? Good guess. Wrong guy. Different guy. Same name. You know who wrote this? The brother of the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? Don't you wonder if he's thinking about, dude, we saw this in my own family. Mama dealt with this. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes? Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. And James reminds us, listen, God can intrude on your life. God can interrupt. God can cause you to detour if he wants. And friend, think about this, that if God interrupted the people in the Bible, don't you think he has the right and will interrupt us as well? Some of the source of our stress is from the interruptions to come. If he did it in the Bible, he'll do it to you. Three things about that then. First of all is this. God's interruptions very often are delays. They're slowing us down, preventing us, stopping us until either God is ready to move forward with it or we're ready to move forward with God in it. One of the questions you need to ask then is, okay, is this interruption, is this intrusion a delay? Secondly, is it a detour? In other words, is God trying to reroute me? Is he trying to change me from going this direction to going that direction, to move from doing it my way to move to do it his way? And he does that all the time. Those of you guys that know me well know, and I've been very open with you about it, as your pastor, I am a three-time loser. Because I was called at a young age, and I ignored God as best I could. I did not want to do this. And so I tried everything else I could think of. I was talented enough to get far down the road on a lot of it, and then God would cause it to fail. And so business and career after career, three times, I failed before I landed vocationally in ministry. God will reroute us sometimes. His intrusions are designed to detour us. But sometimes it's neither of the other two. God just wants to make sure we're determined. Make sure we're of the right perseverance with it. His interruptions make us more determined to stay his course, not our course. I think about in the Old Testament the story of Abraham. You guys know the story, how God looked at this man who couldn't have children and said, you're going to have children more than you can count. And they're going to bless the world for generations, for the ages. And when that child, Isaac, was born, one day God looked at him and he said, listen, Abraham, I want you to take him up on the mountain and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Now that's a pretty major intrusion. And Abraham did. And you know the story, just before knife fell, that God stopped him and provided a ram as a suitable sacrifice. It's a great picture of Christ in that. But you got to wonder, was God delaying Abraham? No. Was he deterring Abraham? Not really. He was holding him to determine that God's plan was the way that he would go. You see that sometimes in our lives as well. It's what Proverbs 16 says about this, that we plan the way we want to live. Some of you guys are master planners. But God makes you able to live it. The second thing is this. Find the divine, FTD. Find the divine perspective. Because Joseph could have reacted and acted upon his rights. Legally, he had the right and the ability. Nobody would have questioned if he had had Mary even stoned to death. Because obviously, if she's pregnant, she has been unfaithful. Her fidelity has waned. And so by legal precedent and right, he had the right to act upon that. And yet he chose not to. Instead, Joseph chose to find the God view, the God perspective. And granted, he had a little help. But he didn't have to follow it, but he did. He found God's perspective on this deal. And so here's the translation for you and I. Translation number one is this. When you encounter God's interruptions, when God detours you, when God delays you, when it comes and the stress begins to mount, avoid knee-jerk reactions. Bite your tongue. Gain your composure. Stop and have a conversation with God about it. Because once God had spoken his truth into Joseph's situation, Joseph was good with it. Oh, that we would find that same kind of perspective, that we would land in what God wants to do. And then the third thing is this, take that intrusion with the right perspective. You are master, I am your subject, Lord. You are Lord and I'm not. When I looked at my driver's license this morning, it had my name on it and nowhere on there did it say Lord and Creator of the universe. So God, that must be you. You find the right perspective. Because here's what we find is this, y'all. There's nothing that happens to you. Nothing that will happen to you this Christmas season. Nothing that will happen to you on the drive there, the drive home. Nothing will happen in transit that God is surprised or amazed about. He has this whole thing down. And he very intentionally was moving in the lives of Mary and Joseph so that he could move intentionally into our world. And into our lives. Now, what happens when you do that? When you pardon the interruption and find the divine perspective? Joseph got to name Jesus. That's a huge deal. A massive deal. Some of you dads are going, yeah, I didn't get to name my kids. He got to name the Lord. And he said his name will be Jesus. God is salvation. But think about this, and this is kind of a real practical one. But he got to marry his sweetheart. Don't you know that when news broke that Mary is pregnant, Joseph begins to agonize because he really, truly, I think, loved this woman. He liked this woman. He enjoyed her company. She had the right character. She had the right stuff. And he loved her. And now he has this problem he has to deal with. And he's going to lose her. You ever been in one of those situations where you're like, listen, if I do the wrong thing, I'll be disgraced. If I do the right thing, I'll be lonely. And you find yourself in a no-win? Friend, you find yourself in the God perspective and you follow that and you cannot go wrong. And Joseph got to marry his sweetheart. It's like that scripture over in Psalm 37 says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. You know why? Guy came up between services and said, you know why that is? I said, yeah, I know why that is. Because you're desiring the same things God desires. You're desiring the Lord. And when you connect with his plan, when you connect with His way of doing things, you will never be disappointed. You know what? I've lost 3 careers. I am not disappointed. Those were stinky careers anyway. What God has given me is exactly what God wanted me to live. And I rejoice in that. Very seldom have those what-if thoughts, because there's fulfillment in that. It wasn't what I wanted, it's what God wanted. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And folks, that applies to our business, to our relationships, to our families, to our children. You find the Lord. You find His desires. And you chase that as fast and hard as you can. A third thing that Joseph got to do, he got to be the one who not only raised the Lord, but from the carpenter shop in Nazareth, there came some of the great leaders of the early church. The guy James that we read a minute ago, do you know who James was? In the first century, in the early church in Jerusalem, after Pentecost, after the disciples began to filter out, James was the man. James was the one that when they have the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, James is mediating. James is kind of the one who manages that whole thing. And this guy becomes a leader in the early church. But he wasn't the only one. There was another guy by the name of Jude. You have another little book in your Bible all the way over to the right, almost to the Revelation. There's a little book called Jude. I had a pastor friend of mine, seriously, teach my kids one time, that Judas Iscariot wrote that. And I looked at him like, are you nuts? What class in seminary told you that? Judas was dead. He killed himself. This was Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, the brother of James. From Joseph's obedience, the Lord, and two of the New Testament writers and leaders in the church emerge. That ain't bad, friend. Ain't bad at all. He got to be a part of that. It says in Luke chapter 2, the very end of chapter 2, after the experience in the temple in Jerusalem, remember where Jesus' parents lost him for a couple of days? You thought you were bad parents. Joseph and Mary lost Jesus for like several days. We don't know where he is. We're about to call John Walsh. It says that Jesus continued in subjection to his mother and his father. Cool, huh? But the fourth thing, and men, hear me. How do you handle it? How do you deal with this? You point men of your families, you captains of industry, leaders of your community. Look at Joseph. Because he gives you a legacy of how a godly man handles the intrusions and interruptions of life. Great, great example for us. So how do you survive Christmas? Pardon the interruption. Find the divine perspective. Realize it's not going to be perfect, but your God will give you perfect peace in the middle of it. As we come to our time of invitation this morning, there are some of us in this room, really more than anything else, for the first time, you need to trust Jesus. You need to ask Him into your heart. Let Him change your life. The first order of business this Christmas season would let the Christ child be incarnated in your heart. Those of us who are already in the family, maybe it's just a reminder, listen, don't stress it. Don't take it too seriously. Interruptions, intrusions are going to happen. But if you find God in all of this, everything else just kind of melts away. And you can walk forward in confidence of what you need to be, what you need to do, and what you need to say in the moment. So as we have our time of prayer, you consider maybe what God may be calling you to this season, this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we have celebrated today. We've come to say the light has come. We've talked about this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We talked about how the King of Glory took on flesh and bone and dwelt among us and died on a cross in our place, was raised again on the third day. And if we will believe Him, if we will trust Him with our lives and our eternity, that it's the one thing that will make all the difference forever. Father, I pray that if there be one here who has not trusted You, that right now as they pray together with us, they would lift their heart and cry out to You, Lord, where they sit, right where they are, as they dialogue with You about their need to be saved. To be saved from themselves, to be saved from their world, to be saved from that which would kill them eternally. Lord, that they would trust the Jesus of creation, the Jesus of the incarnation, the Jesus of salvation, that little baby who died in their place as a man and was raised again the third day. And Father, for those of us who are already a part of the family of faith, Lord, may we find Your divine perspective in the middle of all of this mess so that we can speak peace and rest and confidence and love and mercy and faith and grace into our situation and world. Lord, flood us with that, and thank You for the opportunity to share together with one another today. In Jesus' name, in Your name we ask. Amen. Guys, thanks for being here this morning. I hope that God has touched and blessed you. Don't forget, we have CDs available out in the mall. Don't forget on your communication cards even to let us know what's going on in your life. You can drop them in one of the offering boxes. You can give them to our greeters. I hope you guys have a tremendous Christmas day and Christmas week. Love you. Be blessed, and we'll see you next Sunday. One word, next Sunday morning, one service, 10 a.m., everybody together here. See you then. Bye.